All right, so we are looking at the rapture, and we have got to the point where we realize the rapture is given to us to be a comfort and a hope. And there are those that may not believe in the rapture. They don't teach the rapture. They just kind of avoid it. And that's not a healthy approach to the understanding of the rapture. Because the rapture was given to us to be a comfort to us and an encouragement. So, I also mentioned last week that dispensationalism is falling out of favor amongst seminaries and Bible colleges. So they're moving towards covenant theology, and so less and less books are being written, and commentaries are being written from the perspective which many of you were raised on. So it's very, very serious, because our young men coming up are going to have to actually find books that are out of print just to hold the dispensational position. What it's being traded in for is progressive dispensationalism and new covenantalism. And these are a hybrid of covenant theology and dispensational theology. And you say, well, what's the big difference? What difference does it make? Well, it makes a serious difference, because it blurs the distinction between the nation of Israel and the church being two different institutions that God works with. So it makes a very, very, very serious impact on how you interpret the Bible. So know that, and know that it's important that you find, you know, some of you people, if you move out of the area and you're going to find a church, it's hard to find a church that's going to be holding to a dispensational view anymore. So be careful, do your research, and understand that reality is going on right now. So we are at the glorified bodies. We looked at that last week a little bit, so I would like to do a quick refresher on that. So somebody volunteer to read Romans 8:23. Romans 8:23. George. 1 Corinthians 15:35-54. Jordan, you had your hand up, so I'll give that to you. Philippians 3:21. Philippians 3:21. Brandon. 1 John 3:2. 1 John 3:2. Heather. Oh, you're scratching your ear. I'm teasing you. I had to jump on that one. Cliff, you got that one?
No.
1 John 3:2. Okay. All right. And Acts 1:9. Darlene, Acts 1:9. All right. So let's start with that. We're looking at the glorified bodies. We, when raptured, are going to receive a glorified body. Romans 8:23.
And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, growing within ourselves, waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body.
See, that is something we're waiting for. We're looking forward to that adoption and redemption of our body. We know we're in a sin-cursed body. I don't care how young you are, how invincible you may feel you are. I don't have any of those delusions anymore. It is a dying body. It is far from perfect. And it is the hope of the believer that we look forward to. And we look up that we will be having that adoption and redeemed body. And it should be the motivating hope for us, no matter what situation we're in. It helps us to be the overcomers that God declares us to be. When we focus on that resurrected body, that glorified body. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:35. 54. Now this is one of those passages that a little longer, but you kind of have to listen and read it all. So,
but some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, etc. except to die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be a bare grain, but bare grain, a chance of wheat or some other grain. But God gives his body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown incorruptible, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made quickening spirit. Albeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. First man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And also is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I will show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this incorruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up.
All right, what emotion do you get after reading that? If you believe it's true.
Yeah.
Hope, joy. What was that?
Excitement.
This is a victory song. And no matter what situation we're in, if we're born again believers, God's going to give us this body. We're going to have victory over death. And so death, where is thy sting? He goes on to a celebration song here. It's almost... He says, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, great, where is your victory? There is none. For the true believer, and you guys got to figure out whether you're true believers or not. But the true believer, when they read this passage, it's like, I can face anything. This is okay. This earth is just a, look what we're getting. The inheritance. This glorified body. It's incorruptible. So there is no bad day that is going to be able to take it away. It's already granted to you and I as believers. It was a great opportunity of witnessing this week, and I'm down at Todd and Joe's place, and so I'm picking a neighbor upon neighbor to go and talk to, and I don't know if Todd and Joe are going to have a lot of enemies by the time they move back to the house, if they move back to the house, or if they're going to have friends, but they're all getting to hear the gospel. So I talked to Ryan, the next door neighbor, and he likes to believe that there's no life after death. Just we all go into the ground. So we talked about that. And then I met another couple nights ago, and Dan is his name, but he was from Nova Scotia originally, and just went up, and during COVID it's a little bit difficult because you're never sure what reaction you're going to get, So I knock, and then I step back 3 feet, and I says, "Are you guys all good with COVID? How are we?" And like, "Oh, yeah, well, what do you want?" "Well, I'm just introducing myself. I'm your new neighbor." And, "Huh?" And people in a small community are curious enough to know, okay, I want to know who my new neighbor is. So that turned into a long discussion. And in the discussion, the ladies turned to me and said, "You know, I do books for businesses and stuff, and there's one business owner said that talked to me about the rapture. Do you believe in the rapture?" I said, "Yeah, I believe in the rapture." She says, "Well, I don't understand. He's saying he wants to be taken in the rapture. What difference does it make if he dies and he believes his soul is going to be raptured anyway and he goes to heaven when he dies? What difference does it make whether he dies and goes to heaven or the rapture comes?" And I looked at her and I says, "I have no idea. I'm sorry I can't answer that one, because they're both glorious. If you're born again, if you truly are saved, death, we're raptured in a sense, right? Our soul is glorified. We're taken and we're brought into heaven and eternal. But whether Christ comes," and I mentioned to her, I said, "Probably what he was saying is he wants Christ to return now. Then he doesn't have to face the experience of death. Because, you know, death isn't the problem. It's the process to get there that's the problem. You know? If I fall off a cliff, you know, I'm not afraid of entering heaven. I'm afraid of that sudden stop and how it's going to feel. Ah! After that, it's all good. So I don't get to choose how I'm going to die, the process of death. But the rapture sure sounds like a better option, doesn't it?" Sure. But we both have, for the true believer, the hope is there. That's why Paul says in verse 58, let's all read that. In fact, let's read it in unison, because I just think, let's read in unison 57 and 58. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, isn't that a victory course? It's like, okay, if you really got this, you're going to be steadfast. You're going to be unmovable. You're always going to be doing the things of the Lord. Why? Because we have the victory. We know that our labor is not in vain. We know there is a glorified body. We know there is hope, no matter what. So why would we want to give up the teaching of the rapture? Huh? Dispensationalism is the only system of interpreting Scripture that holds to the rapture, the biblical rapture. So think about that. The covenant theologians would put this to the end of the tribulation period. They wouldn't recognize. They'd just lump Israel and the church in there. Oh, this is just the day when God sets up His kingdom on the earth. No. This is the time for the New Testament believer, a time of great hope. Okay. Philippians 3:21. So he's going to give us a body according to his glorified body, the glory of God, the glory of Christ. So this body is, you know, we had fun last week talking about it. So, you know, Liddy, I want you to know something, that vertically challenged as you are, you will be in heaven too. You're not all of a sudden going to become tall. You're going to look like who you are, only in perfection. Whatever perfection is. We got some weird ideas of what perfection is. We really do. You know, you got to weigh this much, and you got to have this much of an inseam. You've got to have, for the guys, you've got to have the six-pack stomach. You got to have muscles going everywhere, which way. And, you know, for the ladies, you've got to have exact whatever the measurements may be. That's not God. That's not God. God has created us all unique and individual, and He didn't make mistakes. And that's something we have to communicate to our children and our children's children. That you're exactly how God wanted you to be. You know? Will, all those freckles, God wanted you to have them. I don't know if you ever want to get rid of those freckles, but I'm sure there's times you want it. Everybody else loves them. You need to know that you're going to have freckles in heaven. Yeah. You're going to be recognizable in heaven, just the way you are, but perfect, glorified. No sin, no pain, no sorrow. That is a wonderful and glorious thing we must keep our minds focused on. In the midst of a world that is just, you know, I saw one of the guys at the gay protest. And he's on a skateboard and he's dressed in a full dress and he's a cross-dresser. I know, or he's transitioning. I don't know whether he's... didn't get to interview him. But he's on this skateboard and he's obviously a he, right? I mean, he looked like a he, didn't he? He was a he, right? The point is that God created us in a certain way, in a certain manner. And He didn't make any mistakes. And you've got the transitioning community that says, I don't like who I am, so I'm going to become somebody else. And so, I don't like being a man, so I'm going to become a woman. And I have a book that I would recommend if you want to even understand that community. When Sam Becomes Sally. And it lists all of the operations that take place, and the person actually interviews them in different stages of their life. And it ends up that they are mentally tortured. They didn't realize it was so difficult to be the opposite sex. And when they get to the other side, they're like, this isn't who I am. And the greater percentage want to have the operation reversed. The greater percentage want reversed. Well, duh. We as believers understand that. We know that. But you must understand that these people don't have the truth that we have. And we're thinking so clearly. Well, great. But if you're raised in a home that says there's no such thing as male or female, and you're taught that from a kid up, we look at them as weird and, as psychologically damaged and whatever names you want to put. But when you understand, they don't have the privilege that we have. We've been exposed to biblical truth. And that gives us a clear mind. That's what they need. And we hope they'll get it. But understand that. We have the truth. We have the glorified bodies to look forward to. And no matter what we go through on this earth, we have hope. We should keep that and pass that on. Give that hope to others. Because they obviously don't have it. Or they wouldn't be acting out the way they are. Alright? 1 John 3:2.
Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is.
All right. So we're going to have a body just like Jesus. Now, some people have misinterpreted that passage. And they have interpreted that we will be equal to Jesus. No, we will not. It's a reference to the body. We're not going to all of a sudden become omniscient, knowing everything. We're not all of a sudden going to become omnipotent, all-powerful. But we will have that glorified body that doesn't get tired. We'll have that glorified body that is able, that never gets sick. We'll have the glorified body that can go through material, through a wall. It can transport from heaven to the earth. So there's some really interesting things that will take place once you, if you're a born-again believer, your soul is eternal. And it's either going to be eternally in hell or eternally in heaven. And if it's in heaven, it's going to be a place of glory beyond your imagination. Wonder beyond our imagination. One of great hope. One of great peace. And so, if we're going to go into the book of Revelations, we must understand that the first three chapters is the only reference to the church. After that, we're not dealing with the church. We're dealing with the nation of Israel and all Gentiles who have rejected Christ. At the book of Revelations, when the Antichrist is on the throne, everybody's unsaved. You need to understand that. That's everybody's unsaved. That's why God sends 144,000 to be witnesses. Okay? And the two prophets to be witnesses. They're the missionaries. They're going to spread the gospel. They're going to make sense of, why did my cousin just disappear? And the Antichrist, he's going to have his version of, all these Christians just went. Well, aliens came and took them. Well, you know, there's going to be some weird and convincing stories out there. And then 144,000, they're going to come and say, no, that's not what happened. That was the church saints, and they are in heaven now, and you can have the hope of being with the Messiah too. Well, now you know why the Antichrist is going to want to wipe out the 144,000 and the two prophets. Why? Because they're peeling the layers of deception away so that people can get saved in the tribulation period. By the way, how many people will get saved in the tribulation period? Or can anybody get saved once they've rejected? There used to be a position, or there is a position, sorry, that if you have heard the gospel before you go into the tribulation period, once the tribulation period starts, you will not get saved. You're damned. You are going to hell. That was a position that is taught. The other position is, God's going to allow strong delusions to come that they may believe a lie. But you're still, that they might believe a lie. It doesn't say that they will. And it's going to be more difficult to be saved in the tribulation period. But there'll be as the sands of the sea getting saved. So many will get saved in the tribulation. Now which one sounds more like God? Alright, tribulation period comes, you're done, no chance, you're going to hell. Or, tribulation comes, but if you have life, I still have mercy and grace, and I'm going to offer you the opportunity of salvation until you literally breathe your last breath. What do we know about God? Until the ark was closed, who had opportunity to be saved? Everyone. Okay? And so death came upon all men then. But it was up to the point the ark was closed. So yes, I hold to, in the tribulation period, that most likely the people who rejected the gospel and understood it clearly won't get saved in the tribulation period. But many will get saved. And maybe even some of them will get saved. We don't know where to draw the line. It's going to be incredibly difficult. Because the cost is much greater. What's the cost? If you get saved in the tribulation period, well, you may die of starvation because you can't buy and sell and trade. You may die of martyrdom because the Antichrist is going to kill you. And do you think they won't be able to track you now? What do you think COVID tracing and tracking is all about? It's training society to be okay with the government knowing where you are every time. Every step you make. It's training society. It's preparation, for sure. We don't have to worry about it. By the way, if you're a born-again believer, can you take a chip reader in your palm or forehead? I'm going to say yes. And Andrew's like, no, you can't do that because that's the mark of the beast. You're equating that with the mark of the beast. I totally understand. The truth is, a true believer will not take the mark of the beast, and a true believer will not be here. Where are we taking home? But when the people take the mark of the beast, they do it with knowledge that they're worshiping the one world leader as Christ. They're making it as a choice of worship also. There's a connection there. So, what is the mark of the beast? Well, it's the chip coming into the hand. No, it isn't. Could that be preparation so society gets numb to it and is willing to take it? Sure. That's just modern technology. And how many of you were a little bit concerned? Remember, you were a little bit concerned about having TAP. The microchip on the car. That, I understand. I'm not comfortable with it either. But it's not worshiping the Antichrist. It's not one and the same. Alright? Because we're not going to be here. That's the glory of the rapture. Christ will take us home. Alright. Acts 1:9. The Lord Jesus Christ, physically there, they're talking to Him, and He ascends into glory. That body that ascended into glory is the body you and I will have. We will be able to ascend and descend, just like Christ. So, Star Trek wasn't all that far off. Where did they borrow their ideas from? The Bible, I really do. Some of these ideas of these sci-fi type movies and whatnot, that the body being able to materialize and dematerialize. The Bible is a glorious, glorious manuscript of knowledge that is you're unable to attain through observation and logic. You can't do it. This is a supernatural book, and the truths that are in it, many writers have borrowed from without ever giving the Bible credit. Because the ideas in here are supernaturally beyond the mind to be able to conceptualize. So, keep that in mind. So the glorified bodies is something that we should hold to, we should be excited about. But on the same side, when you look at the rapture is also a time of judgment. Which we call the Bema Seat Judgment. And in the Bema Seat Judgment, that's to say, if you're a Christian, God's going to judge you for your works, not to determine whether you're going to heaven or hell. He's going to judge your works to determine what responsibility you will have in the eternal economy. And that eternal economy, there'll be those who are street sweepers. Well, is there any dust in heaven? Is that part of the curse? We can only use the tangible world we're in to understand the stratosphere of leadership and jobs and stuff. But there will be responsibilities in heaven. And there will be different levels of accountability and responsibility in heaven. Because God is an organized man. And He will have organization in heaven. And we recognize that there's going to be those. We're going to be looking at Sunday morning here. We're going to be looking at the sons of Zebedee who want to be on the left and the right hand of God. Why do they want that? If there was no levels of leadership. So there's going to be levels of leadership in heaven. And so, some of you may be my boss in heaven. God gets to determine that. Some of you are saying, I can't wait. I hope I am. So, God figures that out. But the Bema Seat Judgment is a time of awarding, rewarding for faithful service on this earth. There's going to be a time of loss. He's going to look at some of you and He's going to say, you don't have any rewards. You got saved and then you lived your life selfishly. You didn't serve me at all while you're on earth. But because I don't go back on my word, I save your soul, you still enter into heaven. But there, so you'll be the street sweeper. But the street sweeper will be as glorified and satisfied and happy as the highest in responsibility, because they are in the presence of Jesus and God. Because it's about worshiping Him. It's about how great He is. It's not about us. Jealousy will be gone. So it's like, well, why give the strata of responsibility? Because it becomes an eternal picture of the mighty works God did on earth. So He takes that drug addict and He is the leader of a nation. It's an eternal picture of how amazing God's grace was and how He accomplished so many miraculous things through rebellious mankind. So glory, all these rewards are about an eternal mirror of God's goodness. They're not about us. Because we're going to be happy and content as a street sweeper as much as we'll be happy and content as leading a nation. And there will be organization, structure, and work in heaven. So let's look at this Bema Seat judgment. Romans 14, 10 and 11. Who will read that? Romans 14, verse 10 and 11. Who will read that? Romans 14, verse 10 and 11. You got it, Will? All right. And then I need somebody to read 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. Jacob. Go ahead, Will.
For why dost thou judge thy brother? For why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God.
Okay. So here, there's the general reference that all are going to be judged. He doesn't separate Christian and non-Christian. All are going to be judged. All are going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you're a Christian, you're already bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's not a fearful thing. If you're not, you will be bowing the knee, and it won't be a glorious thing. It'll be God's curse upon us. But the point is, judge not others. And by the way, what does that mean? What does that mean? Does it mean we can't evaluate others? What do you think it means, Robert? Yeah, so the judgment there is exercising judgment as if you are superior to someone else. Or exercising unbiblical judgment. We all have to make judgments. We have to call evil evil and good good. But we never have the right to assume we are better than someone else. Judging ourselves to be of more value and deserving more respect than somebody else. And I'll tell you what, you may think that's like, well, yeah, that's a no-brainer. Yeah, good luck in living that out perfectly. That's hard. That's hard to bring myself down and say, I'm no better than that person. Because I really am. You know it. You know the dialogue. And then it's like, no, I got to sell myself. I'm no better than that person. What do I mean? Oh, yeah, that's right. I'm of no greater value than that person. I may be a better hockey player than that person. I may be a better father than that person. I may be a better husband than that person. Come on in, John.
Good morning.
So, but in my spiritual value, I am no better than any other person. God died for all. I can't compete with you, buddy. You're too cute. So, when we judge, we should not judge ourselves as better. Very good. When we judge, we should not take on judgment that God tells us not to take on. Here's one. That person cannot be saved. Oof. That's God's job. Now, I can say this. That person lives as if they're not saved. That person's, the evidence, there's no evidence in that person's life that they're saved. I need to pray that they'll get saved. Or if they're not, or if they are saved, that they'll repent and surrender their life back to Jesus. Is there such a thing as a backslidden Christian? I hope you understand there is. What's the difference? Can you know the difference between a backslidden Christian and a unsaved person? By their actions? No, they look exactly the same. Oh, by the way, what about the self-righteous, unsaved person and the truly saved person? Oh, they got it all the external right, but they're damned for hell. Can you know the difference? Do you know the difference? The Bible says you don't. There's tares and wheat. You don't know the difference. God does. He'll judge their eternal soul. You tell them what the condition of their of salvation is, but you can't judge their eternal soul. That's God's job.
One of the dangers of judging somebody else is we, God judges our work and what we're doing. How much is the Spirit of God working doing it in us, and how much is it us doing it? And that's a judgment of how we can't help it if somebody else is doing it.
That's right. We can do many good things in our own strength. And because we're outside observers, man judges the outward appearance, God judges the heart. We cannot make a definite evaluation of who is and who isn't. But we can do this. That's a wicked and vile work. How do I know it's wicked and vile? Because God said it is. And you're doing it. And that's wrong. And that's vile. Well, are you saying I'm going to hell? I'll leave that up to God. But I'm saying you're acting like you're going to hell. Well, I've asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I just had this 3 months ago. A practicing promoter of the homosexual community. And practicing some of that behavior. Who are you to judge me whether I'm saved or not? I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I believe He's my Lord and Savior. And I'm going to do this. And so I said, you know what? I don't know. But I do know this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? I do know this. That God saved you, if you're saved, so that you would be His slave servant. You don't have a will of your own. You do His will, not yours. You surrender to Him. Who are you to judge me? I'm not. Why are you feeling judged? All I'm doing is quoting Scripture to you. Let Scripture be the authority. Don't take the place of God and say, I know you're going to hell. You could not do that and be saved. Whoa. What can a saved person do? Look at Lot. Look at David. He's just preached on it. Look at the patriarchs. They weren't all that great. I mean, Abraham takes Sarah, it's like, lie, you're my sister. Knowing that she'd be taken to be in the harem. Wow, what a virtuous man. Let's follow him. No, I think if you were there, you'd say, you're going to hell. You can't be, no way you can be a Christian and do that. You just turned your wife into a prostitute. The Bible is very real about us. We're not that great. But He is. He is that great. But He does say, be fruit inspectors. What's He mean? By their fruit you shall know them. What does He mean by that? It means the genuine integrity of godly action is the fruit of a true Christian. But we can only judge the fruit. We can't judge the integrity of the soul. So keep judging the fruit. Keep getting behind godly fruit. But be careful not to judge the eternal soul. That's God's job. All right? So, when we look at the judgment seat, there will be judgment. It is real and it is coming. So, we'll stop there. Close with a word of prayer.